May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Amen. As I sat down to take a look at the text for today, at first, I have to be honest with you, I thought, I have to preach again on the end times. I'm sure that they're sick of hearing me talk about this. But then I remembered there's a reason that the lectionary is set up the way it is. And that reason is because Jesus Christ really is going to return. And so it is necessary for us once again to speak about that return. Yes, we have spent many weeks now looking at the end times, preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ. But the question is, are we actually ready? Are we as prepared as we think we are? You've heard the words that Jesus Christ will descend, the clouds will open, the trumpets will sound, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, over and over again. But are you actually prepared for that reality? Do you believe that that actually is going to happen? Because if we do, then our lives are fully devoted to Him. If we do know that Jesus Christ is coming and He's coming again soon, we are prepared for it. Our lives look like Christians' lives should look who know that their King is coming. Our lives look like we are spending our days telling others about this Jesus. And not just like the man on the streets in California holding signs, "The end is near," but in a real way. You, like me, probably have some family members who were Christian for a while and have fallen away, or have continuously rejected that message. Have you allowed the world to dictate what they believe? Or have you continued to share that message with them? What does the life of a Christian look like? It looks like worship. Every single Lord's Day, finding ourselves exactly as many of you do week after week in His house about His business. It looks like every single day devoting a chunk of time to reading God's Word, to prayer. It looks like Advent and Lent as times of fasting so that we can truly receive the feasts that are Christmas and Easter, in almsgiving, in prayer. The life of a Christian looks like a person who devotes himself to Jesus, who devotes his children to Jesus. Do we allow the world to teach our children? Or do we instruct them in the ways of Jesus? Because if you truly love them, everything will be about Jesus. Every source of truth and wisdom and knowledge flows from that which is the truth, is wisdom, is beauty and knowledge. Do we allow the world to teach our children out of the faith during their childhood years or once they become an adult? Or do we make sure that they know Jesus? And if our children are already grown, do we do this with our grandchildren? Perhaps our children have walked away from the faith, but do we take the time to spend with our grandchildren? Do we read to them Bible stories? Do we teach them how to pray, how to worship? Do we say to our sons and daughters, "Come to church with me, and if you will not, let me take my grandchild that he might know Jesus"? In everything, it's Jesus. Are we truly prepared for this reality? The first time our Lord comes, it's extremely humble. He comes, he is born in a stable, he is laid in a manger, and only people are Mary, his mother, and Joseph, the one that our Lord has given as a guardian. And then the angels proclaim and a few shepherds come to bow down before him. It's a small, very humble engagement. Last week we heard of our Lord's coming, lowly, mounted on a donkey, where maybe half of the city laid their garments before him. laid palm trees down on the ground and cried out, "Hosanna, save us now, Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But there's a whole other crowd that has rejected this Messiah that's present there. But on the last day, it will be the grandest of all. It will be so grand that the entire world will be present for it. All those who have died before us, and if we have died by the time that our Lord comes, we will be present, and even if we haven't, we will be there too. Every single person will be present the next time that this King comes. All will lay their cloaks down. Every tongue will proclaim who Jesus is. But well over half of them will confess that to their eternal damnation. Do we truly believe that? Do we believe it enough to share this message with others? The scriptures are given for our wisdom, for our understanding, for our knowledge of what our Lord has done for us. The scriptures are given so that we might know who Jesus is, that he is the Savior of mankind, that his death on the cross is actually what saves us, and it's the only thing that saves us. Do we confess this truth in the way that we live, or do we allow the world to dictate how we live? Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, St. Paul writes, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. That we are of one mind, of one spirit, that we comfort one another. Yes, we probably do have family members that have rejected this beautiful gift. But do we remember that the Lord has given us other family members that do not share the same blood as us? Do we remember that the saints seated next to you today are truly your family? That these are people that you should spend time with outside of this space as well? That you should spend time with building each other up? That as the world continues its downward progression, you have a reason for joy with one another? That your hearts do not faint as the world faints? Do you receive one another just as Christ has also received us to the glory of God? Our Lord in our gospel lesson is very clear. The end times will come, and he gives us signs of it. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And while the New World Order does meet often to talk about its new religious climate change agenda, that clock is actually ticking closer and closer to doomsday. And while their thoughts on how they can change it are wrong, it's still true. Every day brings us closer to the day of the end. But for the Christian, this is not a reason to weep and lament. This is a reason to look up. Then, Jesus said, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. As these things happen, how are we to live? What are we supposed to do? The fact is that Christians have been preparing for this for 2,000 years. Ever since our Lord ascended, Christians have been ready to die, ready to see Jesus return. This year, for my own personal devotions, I started God Grant It. It's a daily devotion from C.F.W. Walther from Sermons. Sermons actually translated by one of our very own pastors in our area, Pastor Grabenhofer from Faith in Sturtevant, is the translator of this book. Walther, preaching on our text for today, said this. And it shows us that there are a lot of things that haven't really changed for us, but it'll also show us that we truly are living in a depraved and perverse generation. Walther preaches, "The doctrinal evidence is just as Christ proclaimed. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven has been preached among all peoples. The great falling away has been revealed both in the rise of the papacy and in open unbelief. Many charismatic sects and a mixture of religions have given rise to an entire army of baptized scoffers and blasphemers. These seek to overturn religion under the guise of progress and enlightenment and to reject all of the holy doctrines and foundations of Christianity as superstition. They make jokes about the Bible and the Creator. They mock the belief in the last day. The world now seems to operate according to the motto, 'Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die.' All sinners proceed on the assumption that there is no God whom men must fear, no judgment in which man must give an account. People make no secret of their sins. They even boast about them, as at the time of the flood and at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, sinners regard themselves as secure and carefree. They seek money, bigger houses, and other worldly pleasures. They dismiss as laughable those who witness to the truth of God's anger and punishment. New movements continue to arise for the purpose of overturning Christian discipline and order, and for stirring up children against their parents, citizens against their government, students against their teachers, the poor against the rich. Perhaps we should be grateful that the world has not yet demonstrated the impudence to impugn the estate of marriage and to declare that prostitution, adultery, and all other sins are to be legally permissible." As I said, some things have changed in this over 100 years since he wrote. For all of these sexual immoralities are now legal and a part of our system. Unfathomable to a man who lived in this country about 150 years ago. Whoever cannot see from all this that the world has descended into a pit of vileness must have already drunk deeply from the cup of shame. Are we permitted to be secure in any of this? Surely not. Heaven and earth are calling us with a voice of thunder, warning that the judge is at the door and Satan has launched the final rebellion of mankind against its creator. Therefore, let us not sleep, but instead be armed for war. So when Jesus Christ comes to judge the living and the dead, we will be ready to receive him with joy. Are you ready? Are you ready to be a warrior, a soldier for Christ? Are you prepared to let the world be the world and you not be in it, but a Christian? Yes, we are a part of it here and now. But do we let the world dictate to us how we live? What can $700 million buy you? Perhaps the best player in all of baseball, worth apparently more than the entire Brewers organization put together. But what is $700 million? And I can't even fathom what that would look like. What can that buy you if you do not have Jesus? The $700 million or the $0 in the bank account does not change the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord over all creation. It does not change the fact that he is the only hope of salvation by his death and his resurrection. Does not change the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return to judge the living and the dead, whether they had a lot or they had a little. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. In the Augsburg Confession, a part of our Lutheran confessions, this doctrine is very simple and it is very clear. We believe that Jesus Christ will return because the Bible says so, and that is what our confessions teach. We read in this article, Article 17, Christ's return for judgment, Our churches teach that at the end of the world, Christ will appear for judgment and will raise all the dead. 1 Thessalonians 4-5. He will give the godly and elect eternal life and everlasting joys, but he will condemn ungodly people and the devils to be tormented without end. Matthew 25. Our churches condemn the Anabaptists who think that there will be an end to the punishments of condemned men and devils. And our churches also condemn those who are spreading certain Jewish opinions that before the resurrection of the dead, the godly shall take possession of the kingdom of the world, the ungodly being everywhere suppressed. In a single paragraph, our church confesses what the scriptures teach. Do we believe that? Are we prepared and ready for it? Do we live as though what the Bible teaches is the reality? I pray for our sake that when he returns, we actually do. The church sings, "He comes to judge the nations, a terror to his foes, a light of consolations and blessed hope to those who love the Lord's appearing. O glorious sun, now come, send forth your beams so cheering and guide us safely home." Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.